for this day. Thank you for just the ability to read your word. I feel like everything else is easy, Lord, because you've given us such good guidelines here. Be with Tim. He was kind of born for this section of verse, it seems like. So thank you for letting him give it to us and bring the word today. In Christ's name, amen.
About now. There we go. All right. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. I joke that BJ does kind of set up the trail of who covers what verses. And but I do think perhaps God in his sovereign will knew that I would get a chance to speak on this one. So you do know my spiritual gifts, evangelism, as the highest gift that God's given me. That does not mean that I share the gospel more than you, or that the gospel power is any different when it comes out of my mouth. Just for some reason, that's the spiritual gift God has given me for his glory, just like he's given you incredible gifts for his glory to be used. And I am just as honored by your gifts as hopefully you are by mine. So let's jump into the story here, 1 Peter. We're going to talk a little bit more about Peter leading into this section, because I think it really does speak to who Peter is and given this message. And I think that some of us can relate and see some of the perhaps problems or challenges with the text based on who is saying it. So Peter was the one who was full of zeal for the Lord. He was never really lacking in zeal, except for a couple of moments that we'll talk about in a second. He was called the rock. Matthew 26:33 says, though they fall asleep or they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. This is him speaking to Jesus. In Luke 22:33 says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. This zeal that he would go to death for the sake of the Lord. This is the same Peter who also denied Christ three times. This is the same Peter who Jesus reinstates for ministry by asking him three times, do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He says, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Three times he asked him to reinstate him for the three times he denied him. This is also the Peter who throughout Acts literally would say, with boldness from the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke. He proclaimed and preached faithfully as some of the first proclaimers, as witnesses of who God is in the book of Acts, as the church begins to spread throughout the world. The same Peter. There are, this says three things. I added a fourth, so sorry I didn't replace the slide there. Four things I hope to teach you today. Number one, the greatest way for us to fear not is to hallow his name. And so you're going, Tim, that's great that I don't want to fear not, but I'm not real sure what you mean by hallow his name. I hope by the end of the sermon, you'll be like, man, I know what that means now. And we prayed at the end in the Lord's Prayer, you'd be like, now I know what that means. Number two, the greatest way for us to hallow his name is to place all our hope in him. The third thing is the greatest way to share his name is to be prepared to give the reason for the hope we have in him. And fourth, no matter the cost nor circumstance, he is of greatest worth. He is of greatest worth. Let's dive in. Verse 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration to teach this section. So I want you to hear that there is a first part about zeal, and then suffering and not being feared, fear of them, or being troubled. This is the fear of man he's referring to. Being zealous for what is good while not fearing man. And he's going to then teach us how not to fear man. He's going to teach us the response to not having fear of man. in what we will say. He says, who is there to harm you? But if you should suffer, we are not promised easy. One of probably my taglines with our elders when we are dealing with things in our church is, well, we didn't sign up for easy. Things are hard. Things are challenging. There are circumstances that come in our lives that are difficult to deal with, and I'm looking at some of your faces, and you're doing a good job hiding it. But because our elders know you, and I know you, I know what you're going through. And things get hard. Problems befall the righteous and the wicked alike. But there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's in Romans 8, 38 through 39. He says, zeal for what is good. Zeal is an eager passion, an intense devotion. I like to call it a holy passion. This is that I am so eager toward the Lord that there's nothing he could ask that I wouldn't do. There's nothing that he has asked that he has not provided the power to do. Where he points, he provides. An eager passion, intense devotion, holy passion. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Just have no fear, nor be troubled. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I think a lot of us deal with the fear of man. I think a lot of us struggle, what are they thinking about me? What does this person think about me? Sometimes it doesn't even go that far. Sometimes it's, what does the person looking back in the mirror think of me? We have this ongoing fear going on in our lives. Did I do enough? Did I do the right thing? Some of us sit in bed at night, walking through our day in our mind, going, I should have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. I'm saying we should review, but we should review with the understanding that we can repent. We can turn from that sin, trust in the mercies of God to forgive us. And because he is so merciful, and we know who he is the sovereign Lord King, sitting on the throne, in control of everything, even those circumstances you're struggling with right now. Even the anxieties about the coming week. He is in control. Might we not fear man, but might we fear in awe, zeal for God and what is good. Verse 15 says this, and it's split in, I split it in three parts. It's, to me, it's the thrust of the section. But I think the answer to why we fear God, fear man, is that we don't do this enough. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. The word hallow defined is to honor Christ the Lord as holy. He's literally saying, instead of fearing man and worry about your circumstances so much, hallowed be thy name. To honor Christ the Lord is holy. Christ is the Lord. The words Greek and Hebrew for that are despot and kurios. They mean master, supreme in authority, the absolute ruler. So my question is he your Lord? He's the Lord, but do you and I submit to his lordship every day? Do we run to our master before we act or do? Do we realize he's supreme in authority? Do we run to him and say, God, should I? He's the absolute ruler. Do we view him as that? The ruler over my circumstances. The ruler over these people that I might fear. The ruler over the circumstances I may fear. The ruler over the anxieties. He does not leave the throne. Maybe we have fallen, but he did not fall off the throne. He is completely sovereign. He knows every day you shall live before you have lived one of them. Every moment, and he is worthy of all of our trust, all of our dependence. In a second, we'll see all of our hope. The word Lord is in the Bible over 7,800 times. It deserves our attention. Many of you have heard Jesus as the Savior. It's in the New Testament 40 times. Lord is in the Bible over 7,800 times. He is drawing attention in repetition. He is Lord. I would ask, is he my Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he the master of your life? Is he supreme in authority in your life? Is he your absolute ruler? Am I honoring him as my Lord? I ran across this quote from John Piper, and I'm probably going to read it a few times today, because I think he does in this one quote what I was going to spend about 15 minutes to do. I was going to explain more of this hallowed. What does it mean to hallow his name? Here he says, it means regard him as the holiest being in the universe. Regard him as unique, one of a kind, without peer or rival, in purity and rectitude and goodness. When the NIV says in 1 Peter 3:15, set apart Christ as Lord, so I think it means put him in a category by himself, the highest place, the greatest value, the most supreme treasure, the greatest admiration, the most cherished prize, the one you esteem and honor and love the most out of all the persons and all the things in the world. One more time. Set him apart as Lord. In the highest place, the greatest value, the most supreme treasure, the greatest admiration, the most cherished prize, the one you esteem and honor and love the most out of all the persons and all the things in the world. This is to hallow his name, to honor his name, to set him apart as Christ, my Lord. John Piper goes on. He says, especially admire his lordship. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Stand in awe of his lordship over the universe. Bow before his sovereign rule. Tremble with joy and gladness at the majesty of the Lord that says, there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it? Isaiah 44:13. Hallowing is the kind of honoring that you give to a great and wonderful and righteous king. Sanctify Christ as Lord, as king. Tremble with joy and gladness at the majesty of the Lord. Don't fear man. Tremble with joy and gladness at the majesty of the Lord. Bow before his sovereign rule. Hallow his name. Hallow his name. I believe the only reason we fear man is we don't hallow his name enough. If we spent our time standing in awe of his lordship over the universe, bowing before his sovereign rule, and trembling with joy and gladness at his majesty, why in the world would we ever fear man, or what they might say, or what they might say about us, or how they might slander us, or how they might respond if perhaps we open our mouth about God to them? Maybe we struggle that if I open my mouth about God at work, I might get fired. Or they might say evil things about me. While there is somebody at your place of employment who signs your check, they don't sign one of them without God's authorization to sign it. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, rules supreme. And you and I can trust him. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, the cares of our lives, and he can provide all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. One of his names is Jehovah Jireh, which means he is my provider, might we hallow his name, hold him higher than anything in the universe, higher than my problems, higher than the people I run across, higher than my circumstances, higher than my anxieties about things that might never even happen. Might we stand in awe, bow before his rule, and tremble with joy and gladness in his presence forevermore. Part B of verse 15. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. First question is, are you prepared? He didn't say, come up with it all of a sudden. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Number one, are you prepared? Number two, are you living in such a way that people will ask? Are you living by faith, trusting in the sovereign King, no matter your circumstances? Number three, where is your hope? We're going to talk about each one of these. Number one, are you prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's in you? Successful evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting the results to God the Father. The gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The implication of Jesus dying for our sins is our substitute, that by him and through him and our repenting of our sin and placing our faith in him brings about salvation because of his work and his righteousness that he passes on to us. And he takes our sin and indebtedness and the penalty of hell upon himself. He becomes our substitute. The gospel, the power, the Holy Spirit empowers us to share and empowers them to repent. Thirdly, trust. God is sovereign over every one who believes. We display our trust in him by prayer. So we share the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, trusting the results to God the Father. You have the whole Trinity at work here. The greatest tool in your arsenal to do this is your personal testimony. This is what I think he's saying by be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for your hope. How do we be prepared? We know what he's done in our life. I'm going to teach you how to do it. So one of the strengths of your personal testimony of how God saved you is that it is irrefutable. No one can say he didn't do it in you. Here's who I once was. God came in, transformed my heart and my life, and this is who I now am. No one can say, well, it's irrefutable what he has done. In this text, I believe it's what Peter's talking about. Give the reason for your hope in Christ. Here are four things of how to prepare your personal testimony. Notice I said prepare. That's to do it beforehand. I would love it if every one of you, in a moment's notice, if I said, man, I would love to have someone come up and share their testimony, that hands would all go up because you'd all be prepared. This is simple. You could take 20 minutes this afternoon and write this out. Number one, what was your life like before Christ? For me, I grew up in Decatur, Alabama, with a Jewish mom and a lost dad. And I placed all of my importance on my performance and other people's opinions of me. I knew nothing about who Jesus is, was, and what he did. I was taught that he was just a moral teacher, not a prophet, and not the Son of God. Have you learned for your need of Christ? This happened in college when a fraternity brother of mine sat me down at lunch one day and walked through the gospel with me. He shared his testimony with me and explained what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross, and that without Jesus Christ saving my life for eternity, that I would go to hell. I was like, I guess I need Jesus. Number three, how you became a Christian. That same man took me through a Bible study and walked patiently with me verse by verse, explaining the gospel over and over again to me for about 3 months. After 3 months of him leading, serving, and teaching. I said, thank you. That's great for you. Leave me alone. And I left him, and he said, let me be one of the first three people you tell if you ever become a Christian. I left his presence, went to the third floor of the Collier Library at UNA, sitting in a study cubicle because I had tests the next day, and the only thing I heard was verses that he and I had gone over by the Spirit working in me. And I got down on my knees at that chair that I was sitting in, and I prayed for God to forgive me my sin and give me the faith to trust him for salvation. What has God done in your life? He has radically transformed me from a sinner who loved his sin more than anything else to a son who hates his sin and loves his God more than anything else. What was your life like before Christ? How you learned your need for Christ? How you became a Christian? What has God done in your life? And maybe, big closing statement here, you can say, what do you think? And listen. Remove barriers and keep pointing to the gospel. Our personal testimony is the greatest assets we have to be prepared to give a reason for our hope. Number two, are you living in such a way that people will ask? When we hope in Christ alone, our lives will look different. We will trust in his sovereign reign of our lives in every circumstance we experience. When times are hard, difficult, unruly, or even seem like chaos, we will hope in God's sovereignty and will remain steadfast by his great love for us. When those we have contact with see God transforming our lives, they will see a difference. When we can find joy amid suffering, they will see a difference. When everyone else around us is freaking out and we are constant, they will see a difference. So how can we be that difference? Number three, where is your hope? Happy depends on what's happening. Joy depends on Jesus. Are we hoping in our 401k, our job, career, our position, possession, power, our personality, our temperament, our drive, our discipline, our husband or wife, our parents, our employer? Do we say things like, I can get us out of this. I can do it. I'll figure it out. And maybe we say things like, I can't take it anymore. We are in this forever. Why does all this bad happen to me? Maybe we just ask why? My question is, what are you hoping in? The most powerful, most wise, seated on the throne of all, and full of control, Father God is there. And he cares for you. He cares for me. Where is your hope? It would be hard for someone to see a difference in your life and say, what is the reason for the hope that's in you if our hope is on circumstances and how we can handle it? If our hope is in hallowed be thy name, that we set Christ apart as Lord, that we trust in his sovereign will, even when it doesn't look like we can, even when things seem impossible or like chaos, that we say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you know and I trust you. Will you work this out for my good and your glory as you promised to do? Again, 1 Peter 3:15b, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Are you prepared? Are you living in such a way that people ask, where is your hope? Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you hear the strength of what could happen if you do not fear man, but you hope completely in God the Father and his sovereign will for your life, that he could embolden you to give the defense for the reason of the hope that's in you, perhaps someone would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart and be justified, and with the mouth they confess and be saved. There's a lot of incredible things you can give your life to. Some of you have given your life to success. Some of you give your life to significance. I don't want to just be successful. I want to be significant to other people. I want to give back. I want to serve others. I want to love other people. I want to be there for other people. Maybe some of you are saying, man, I want to be in fulfillment of what God designed me for. I know he made me for a purpose, on purpose. My gifts and my talents and even my temperament, God designed before I was born. He knit me together in my mother's womb on purpose and transforms me day after day after day to look more and more like his son, Jesus. Not just for one generation of blessing. Not just to bless me, but that I would be a blessing. That gospel that changed my life in Collier Library at UNA in 1992, that God would use not just to me, but through me to others. That I would open my mouth about what he has done, that others might be able to proclaim in the future what he has done in them. Later in the same chapter, Romans chapter 10, a few verses later, verse 14 and 15. These could be either the most encouraging verses or the most challenging verses you might ever hear. I want to say this statistic. I wish this had changed. I've said it for 15 years. 95% of those who profess Christ as Lord have never led another person to the Lord. I said that statistic 15 years ago in a sermon in a little abandoned gym. I wish it changed. Romans 10, 14, 15. Hear the plea of Paul. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear that someone preaching? And I don't believe he's referring to standing in front of a pulpit alone. I think sometimes he's referring to standing toe to toe, nose to nose, with people who are your neighbors, your coworkers, family members, which might be the hardest, friends, even enemies. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Might we be those who have beautiful feet because we bring and preach the good news. How do we do that? We be prepared to give a defense for the reason of the hope we have in Christ, whom we have set apart as our Lord and holy, who we trust. We no longer fear how man's going to respond or what they might say or what they might do. Why would we fear man who could kill the body instead of God who could literally kill the soul? I think there's a formula here. It starts with have zeal. Fear not what might happen. Set Christ apart as holy, trembling before his presence, bowing down before his righteousness, for his sovereign rule, trusting. Then open our mouths about him. He deals with the fear, with hope. And then we just share our hope. I want to challenge you with something that every one of you have done this before. You probably do it daily. what we talk about are the things we're most excited about. They come out of our mouths. If you went and saw an incredible movie, guess what you talk about? Hey, have you seen this movie? Let me tell you about it. I don't want to spoil it for you, but man, it was this. Where'd you see it? I saw it at this theater. You should go there. We're all salesmen about the things that we're passionate about, that we love. If your child did something awesome this weekend, you're like, man, we won't believe this. He did this, 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 or she did this, this, this. If you got a promotion at work, how excited are you to come home and tell your spouse? If things went well, we talk about it. If you're in Christ, do you hope in Him? Or do we hope in all the ancillary benefits that He might bring? If we hope in Him, if He is our holy passion, if we have zeal for Him, we will talk about Him. Let's move forward. 1 Peter 3:15, part C. And we're going to do 16 off so they come together. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Gentleness and respect. The gospel is offensive. We don't have to be. Telling someone they must confess their sins and give up control of their life to the Lordship of Christ is offensive. We don't have to be. One time, me and a couple of guys that I was training, we went to these other two guys that they had built rapport with, and it was the goal we had was to share the gospel with them. And they had their Bibles open, and we had our Bibles open, and we were walking through the scriptures, and they definitely disagreed with us on some major things about it. And one of the guys with me, who was full of zeal, reminded me a lot of Peter. This literally came out of his mouth. He said, "It's right there in black and white. You're too stupid to see it." And I was like, okay, we're done. He had zeal for the gospel to go out, but it was not with gentleness and respect. We can share the gospel half-heartedly, and I'll let you know, I've done that as well. I'll give you one story. This guy's name is Derek. Derek was a pledge in my fraternity in college. And when you were pledged in the fraternity, you had to interview all the brothers who were fraternity members. And I used that as an opportunity to share the gospel with every pledge who came through. And then I discipled five men, left them there doing the same so that everybody who ever came to that fraternity would hear the gospel. And so Derek, he stood me up three or four times for that meeting. And then I told him, hey, I work at this place from 1 to 5. I do nothing but sit there and work on the computer. Anytime during that, come and we'll do your interview there. So I said 1 to 5, because I leave there at 5 to go to church at 6. It was on Sunday. He showed up at 4:50. And I was just like, and my last thing to do was I had to lock up gates all over the property in a golf cart. And he jumped in the golf cart with me, and we drove around. And this is the worst gospel presentation that's ever happened on the planet. Literally, I'd be like locking the gate. And so then Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and because of that, you can repent. And I drive next one, and I'd jump out. I mean, mid-sentence, wasn't looking at him, drove around, locked all the gates, pulled back in to the little storage unit that left the thing, and we got out, and I'm locking that gate. And he said, man, I've never heard that before in my life. How do I become a Christian? I went, what? Don't worry about your presentation. God can do what only God can do. And he taught me a huge lesson that day. I didn't want to share the gospel with Derek. I was just being obedient out of spite. But God saved that boy. And then there's been those I thought was the most beautiful presentation, answering all the errors, all the problems, every barrier they had removed, and man, here we are. And nothing. It is not in our power to save souls. We should be obedient to the call to open our mouths and be prepared to give a defense for the reason of the hope that's in us. Had another guy I was trained. He works at NASA. He's a programmer. He did then too. And he had been growing, and he'd gone through a lot of chaos. And just the Lord held him faithful and things I don't know that I could be. And there was a Muslim guy he worked with, and he said, I really want that guy to see a difference in my life because I want to share the gospel with him. And there's a place we can go to lunch nearby, and we usually eat lunch together. He said, Tim, will you pray that he'll ask me to make it easier on me to share? And I started praying. And about a week goes by, and it was a Thursday, and he sat down. He said, I've noticed a difference in your life. What is the difference? And my friend got to share the gospel with the Muslim guy. I love to share the Muslim, became a Christian. He did not yet, to my knowledge. But he saw a difference. This verse was what happened. Instead of fearing what could happen in all those circumstances of chaos in his life, he set Christ, the Lord, apart as holy, bowed before him in reverent worship. And because of that, God transformed his life to someone saw it and then asked, what's different? And then he faithfully answered, Jesus. He says, having a good conscience. I share the story about Derek to lead into this one. Man, sometimes I've done it with false motives. Just check it off the list. Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. A good conscience would be, I want to love my neighbor. And I want to love my neighbor so much. Not only would I serve them and love them and care for them, but I'll share with them the most important message they'll ever hear that without hearing it, they could not believe. With my heart, that I would love them to Christ. That I would love them with the love of Christ as I love Christ, and then just introduce them to each other. He goes on to say, with a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, notice this is not the slander we talked about before. We talked about before they would come against you and that they'd have nothing to say. Here they're slandering good behavior. And when slandered our good behavior speak for us, if our conduct should match our confession, our practice should match our proclamation. When it doesn't, repent and believe the gospel. Maybe you've blown it with your neighbor, a coworker. What would this look like? Hey, I've been your neighbor for 6 years, and I have never shared with you the most important thing in my life, my hope, what defines me as a person. And I've neglected to tell that to you. Could I take a few minutes of your time to share that with you? And share your testimony. What powerful method that might be. Our conduct match our confession. Our practice match our proclamation. When it doesn't, repent and believe the gospel. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better to suffer for obedience than suffer for sin. God rules over the unjust suffering as well. Even when we suffer for good, it does not remove him from the throne. He is still sovereign over that, and he has a method and a message through that. Christ's cross proves that God can use wicked actions for saving blessing. There has never been a more wicked action than beating, placing thorns through his head, whipping, spitting on, mocking, hurling insults, and nailing the perfect man to the cross. Christ's cross proves that God can use wicked actions for saving blessings. There's one last story, and then I'll hit the 4 points of application that I've already shared with you. Told you I hope to teach you this today. There was a guy whose parents were missionaries to Vietnam. And there was a people group they were after. There were over 20,000 people in that people group who'd never heard the gospel. And in 10 years of being in that area, they had never had a convert. And their son was a college student at the time, and I heard this son share this story. And while he was in college, he got news from one of his professors that his parents had been machine gunned to death through the Tet Offensive that went through Vietnam and Laos. They had been kicked out of Vietnam and found out the people group also stretched into Laos, so they went back into Laos, and during the Tet Offensive, they were shot and killed. And you think, they gave their lives to share the gospel with a people who never believed it. All those years of service, kicked out of the country, came back into the other direction, try to reach the people. But when the Mennonite people heard their missionaries had been killed, the cross of Christ started making sense. And first one turned to Christ, then 1,000, then 10,000 of the Mennonite people came to faith in Christ. We don't know what the present suffering we're going through, how God is going to use it for his glory. But he promises, Romans 8:28, we heard it all last week from Zach. God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He is sovereign over every detail. Might we hope in him. Application. Four things. Number one, the greatest way for us to fear not is to hallow his name. The greatest way for us to not fear man is to stand in awe, bowing at the throne of the creator, sustainer of the universe, our God who loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. He who will not allow anything to separate us from his love. The greatest way for us to fear not is to hallow his name. The greatest way for us to hallow his name is to place all our hope in him. Number three, the greatest way to share his name is to be prepared to give the reason for the hope we have in him. And four, no matter the cost or circumstance, he is of greatest worth. I'm going to read one of the Piper quotes again. To hallow his name means regard him as the holiest being in the universe. Regard him as unique, one of a kind, without peer or rival in purity and rectitude and goodness. When the NIV says in 1 Peter 3:15, set apart Christ as Lord, because I think it means put him in a category by himself. The highest place, the greatest value, the most supreme treasure, the greatest admiration, the most cherished prize, the one you esteem and honor and love the most out of all the persons and all things in the world. If we did that, I couldn't make you shut up about him. I couldn't command you to never speak in his name. You'd be like the men in Acts who left getting beaten for his name. And they said, never speak his name again. And said, they walked away praising God. They were beaten for his name's sake and never stopped going door to door and in the temple courts proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray. God, would you place in us a zeal, a holy passion for the gospel? God, the reason we don't talk about it enough is we don't think about what you've done for us enough. We don't meditate on how you saved us enough, God, to open our mouths and that be the thing we're hoping and that be the thing we're excited about. Not the newest movie, not the newest series on Netflix, not money or things or new truck or whatever it is. God, might we meditate on how good you are and what you've done for us through the cross of Christ. What comes out of our lips is that our hope is in Christ. And God, would you put us in a situation where people would see us, know us enough to know there's a difference in our life, that we are hoping in Christ instead of how we can handle our circumstances. That we trust in the sovereign King. And God, then we, emboldened by the Spirit, just like you did in Peter, we would proclaim the gospel. And God, right now we trust you that you would bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through us, through the people in this room. God, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to place all our hope in you, to set apart Christ the Lord as holy. God, that we would hallow your name and fear not, and be prepared to give a defense for the reason of the hope we have in you. We ask this for your glory. Amen.